The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Weeks of the Advent season here at First Presbyterian Church, we've been thinking about Christmas according to Jesus, and so we've looked at a number of places in the Gospel accounts where Jesus tells us in his own words why he came into the world that first Christmas. And this Christmas Eve, I want to look with you just for a few brief moments at one more place where Jesus does that. This time in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 14 through 39, but just for the sake of time, if you would take your Bibles in hand and look with me at Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39. Take your Bible in hand, turn there please, page 836. It will help you to keep your Bible open once we've read the scriptures together. Before we read the passage, let me just highlight in particular verse 38, because here's where you will see Jesus' statement about the reason for his coming, the purpose behind the first Christmas. Do you see it in verse 38? Jesus told his disciples, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out," or why I came forth. Why has Jesus come forth into the world? Why did he enter onto the scene of human history? Why was Jesus born that first Christmas? He came, he was born, he says, that he might preach. There's nothing quite so Christmassy, this preacher wants to tell you, as preaching. He was born of the Virgin, laid in a manger to issue God's summons to the world. Jesus was born to issue the summons of God to the world. That means Christmas is more than just a story to be rehearsed this time of year in song, in scripture reading. The Nativity certainly isn't meant to be an ornament hung on a Christmas tree or depicted on a greeting card. The birth of Christ is a summons issued by Almighty God to the whole world, demanding of us all a response, requiring an answer. And this Christmas Eve, we're going to look at two things in this passage that reinforce God's summons to us all. First, the message of Christmas, verses 14 through 20, and then the ministry of Christmas, secondly, in verses 21 through 34 and 40 through 45. So the message of Christmas and the ministry of Christmas. Before we look at those two themes, let's pray and ask for God to help us. Let us all pray. Oh God, would you now shine the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, shine his light into our hearts from this portion of your word in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might see him and hear your call, your summons, and answer in faith and new obedience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 1 at verse 35, this is the word of God. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's think first of all about the message of Christmas. Jesus was a preacher. Verse 38, we just read it, tells us his own understanding of the reason he came into the world was in service of this great work. He came to preach. And if you look down at verse 15 of this chapter, you will see a summary of the message that Jesus preached. Verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." The time there is a reference to the climactic moment long awaited by the people of God in which Messiah would come and rescue them. Jesus is telling them that time, the long-awaited time of redemption and rescue, had come at last. Likewise, the phrase "the kingdom of God" refers to the rule of God, his saving reign erupting into the world. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, or better, the kingdom of God is near. He means more than that the kingdom of God is close to coming, imminent, almost here, but not quite. That's not the message. Rather, Jesus means the saving reign of God, the kingdom of God, is pressing in upon you already with my arrival. The kingdom of God is present, close by, right next to you, because I have stepped into the world. If I am near, the kingdom of God is near. Salvation is near. Deliverance is near. Jesus is reflecting here in verse 15 on the deep expectation and longing in the collective consciousness of the Jewish people that one day soon Messiah will come. And here he is saying, now that I'm here, that expectation is fulfilled at last. Over the last few weeks, after Sunday services, I've spoken to lots of our children here at First Presbyterian Church, and I've asked them if they're excited about Christmas and about what presents they are looking forward to receiving. One little boy talked about a toy truck that he wanted. A little girl mentioned the Barbie dolls, but she seemed especially excited about a remote-controlled snake, of all things. I was at the Felker's house last Sunday evening, and at one point Jane was sitting cross-legged under the tree, shaking wrapped presents, trying to guess what was inside each of them. This one's a book. Boring. This one is clearly Legos. And anticipation has been building, hasn't it, in your household, I'm sure. It's all very exciting. And boys and girls, maybe you have felt that you've been waiting for ages and ages for Christmas Day to finally get here. And you can see what's inside all of those presents at long last. But think about this. God's people have been waiting for much longer for something far more precious and important than gifts under a Christmas tree. They've been waiting for a Savior. A Savior. They've been waiting for someone to come and rescue them from sin and death and the wrath of God and bring all God's promises to fulfillment at last. We just sang about it, didn't we? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. That's the point here. The hopes and the dreams and the longings of ages and ages all come to focus on this moment when Jesus Christ was born. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in the manger. The time has come, Jesus is saying. I'm here. The kingdom of God is breaking in to the world. And that fact demands a response. This is a message Jesus came to preach that requires an answer. You can see it already in verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's the answer Jesus is looking for. Repent means to turn from life your way, on your terms, with yourself as Lord and King in your own heart, to bow instead before Jesus Christ, to confess him, Lord, to grieve over your sin and the mess you've made in the sight of God, and ask Jesus, who came to rescue us, to rescue you. Repent, and everyone who repents believes. The kind of belief here is more than just assent to the facts in your mind. It's trust from your heart, trusting yourself to Jesus to save you and cleanse you and pardon you and rescue you. Jesus came that first Christmas to preach, to bring God's summons to us, to the world. It is a summons that requires an answer. The answer is repent and believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus. Turn from sin and self to the only Savior. Jesus summarizes that message another way later in this chapter. If you look at verses 16 to 20, much more simply, when he meets Simon and Andrew, who were fishermen, so they're mending their nets, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he says to them simply, do you see it? Follow me. Or a little later on, he meets Nathanael, and he says the same thing again. And he meets Levi in his tax booth, and he says, follow me. And Simon and Andrew, when Jesus summoned them, left their nets, left their old lives, and followed Jesus. Levi left the tax booth and followed Jesus. Jesus is calling us this Christmas, calling you, all of you, to follow him, to entrust your life now from here on out to him, to walk in his steps, to go his way, to let him direct you from here and forever. I wonder if the message of Christmas for you is a little better than a cute story, part of the Christmas mood, part of the vibe, along with, you know, It's a Wonderful Life and Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. That's all it is. You have to know you've missed the point. You've missed the message, haven't you? The message of Christmas is a summons that demands your answer. It is, we might say, it's God's confrontation of you with your need and him with the answer to your need in Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas. I wonder if you're listening. Won't you respond to God's invitation, his summons, and entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus? And then notice quickly as we close the ministry of Christmas. Mark tells us Jesus viewed preaching as the reason for his coming into the world. He came to issue God's summons, his invitation, his call to us to come to him. The rest of the chapter, Jesus backs up the message with actions that demonstrate that you really can trust him to deliver on his promises. And so in verses 21 through 28, notice he delivers a demon-possessed man who interrupts the synagogue service. We've got children being children in our service just now, and they are most welcome. The children of believers are members of the visible church, and it ought to make our hearts rejoice to hear their sounds. But that day in the synagogue, there was a very different interruption. Can you imagine it? We hear children crying. Can you imagine somebody right in the middle of the service just now standing up and screaming, blood-curdling screams, denouncing Jesus who came to preach? Be terrifying. But Jesus is not even slightly fazed by it. Instead, he tells the demon to be silent and calmly and authoritatively tells him to come out of the man. And the devil cannot resist. He comes meekly to heel like a whipped dog brought to submission at the mere say-so of Jesus Christ. And then look at the next story. Jesus confronts not demons now, but disease in verses 29 through 34. Simon's mother is gravely ill, and Jesus goes into her and takes her by the hand and raises her up, and the fever left her. In those days, you might imagine a fever could well be a death sentence. But don't miss the fact that he takes her by the hand. Back in those days, if someone is sick, you did not touch them, especially not if you were Jewish. The law of Moses generally regarded those who were sick not just as unwell and infectious, but as unclean and polluting. That comes out especially clearly toward the end of the chapter in verses 40 through 45. Jesus meets a leper. Now this man, if you were a leper, you've lost feeling in your extremities. You have this dreadful disease, and the law of Moses excluded you from ever being with God's people. You weren't allowed to go to worship. You weren't allowed to touch anyone. No one was allowed to touch you. You were an outcast. Now, what does Jesus do when he meets this man? It's a stunning moment, moved with pity. He reached out his hand and touched him. The man had said, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will be clean." And with a word, the leprosy was gone. This is the first time, likely in years, this man has had any human contact, any physical contact with another human being. Not from his family, not from his friends, not even from his enemies. You could see the moment almost in slow motion as Jesus' hand comes towards him. Surely not. Does the man shrink back in dismay and Jesus' hand falls upon his shoulder? Is their eyes lock? Jesus' eyes are full of compassion. And he speaks him into cleanness. Normally, the unclean make the clean unclean. But not with Jesus. Jesus can make the foulest clean. And with a touch and a word, he restores this man. Now, what's the point? What's the point? The point is, when Jesus says, "I can save you," you see here, he can deliver on his promises. This is, so devils cannot withstand his word. Disease disappears at his say-so. He's come to make everything new, do you see? Here's a little glimpse of his final purpose and the destiny of everyone who will trust him and entrust themselves to him. He will make you new. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So if you will follow Jesus at his summons and invitation, this is what Christmas will give you, right here. He will make you new. If anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. New creation. My prayer for you is that Christmas morning would dawn brighter and fairer than any other dawn in your life before. Because tonight, you've trusted Jesus. And after tonight, everything will be new for you. May the Lord make it so. Let's pray. Our God and Father, thank you so much that Jesus has come to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That when he offers us redemption, deliverance, forgiveness of sin, and newness of life, he delivers on all his promises. Help us to take him at his word, hear him as he calls to us to follow him, and answer and go and entrust ourselves to him. Help us all to do that now, that our Christmas may be more joyous than any other before, for we ask it in his name. Amen.